Let's open our Bibles together this morning for our Bible study to the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, Matthew chapter 1. I've heard several comments. The choir's singing. The children are playing. Becky is going to be singing. You're not going to have enough time to preach. Fear not, little flock. Matthew chapter 1, let's read from Matthew's account of the birth of our Savior from the first chapter, beginning in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a descriptive name of who this man would be, who Jesus would be. Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the word of the Lord together today, and we thank you, Father, for the truths that it teaches us about your great love for us, and how you ultimately displayed that love by sending your Son into this world to be our Lord and Savior and the sacrificial Lamb who would remove our sins. Open the eyes of our understanding today, Father. Teach us present truth from this ancient story, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We shared a message with you last week. We called it, There's Something About Mary. We looked at the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke and his account, which, by the way, he focuses on Mary and that perspective of the Christmas story. Matthew is going to focus on Joseph and other things that Luke does not cover in the Christmas story. I don't have a title for this message yet, by the way. Last week's title came in the very beginning of the service when I said something, There's Something About Mary, and we just went with it. If you can think of a title, if there's something about Joseph that strikes you, let us know, and maybe you'll get to win. You don't win anything, but maybe we'll name the title of the message, whatever you come up with. But anyway, today I do want to talk about Joseph just a little bit and look at the Christmas story from his perspective. Again, last week we talked about Mary. We saw some traits about Mary's life. And again, it's interesting to me that we can look at ancient stories like this and learn present truth and learn spiritual principles that we can apply to our lives today. For example, when we looked at Mary last week and we saw, though, even though she was very young, she had a deep and genuine faith, which meant, by the way, that she not only believed in God, but she believed God. And that's a huge distinction that seems like maybe to you is splitting hairs, but it's really not. She not only believed in God, but she believed God. And that means that she believed the word that the Lord spoke to her, not only believed that God existed, but believed that the words that he spoke to her could actually come to pass in her life. It's a huge difference between believing in God and believing God. And oh, by the way, as a very young woman, she had this deep faith. It tells me that you don't have to be old, as some of us are, in order to have real faith in God. In order to have a real deep faith that sees God move in your life in a mighty and a special way. But here's this young woman who sees the Lord move in her life because of the great faith that she had to believe that what God had spoken, God could do in her life. We shared with you not too long ago that one of the reasons that we have for unanswered prayer is we say, sometimes we lack faith. And sometimes people get offended by that when you say, well, you just lack faith. When we say you lack faith, we don't mean you don't believe in the existence of God. That's not what we're saying. But what we're saying is that for that specific need and at that particular moment and for what God has spoken, maybe we lack faith in what God is saying to us that He can really bring it to pass. And we have a lack of faith. Many of us struggle with it constantly. And we do for a lot of reasons. Sometimes we don't have faith because we've never been taught the Word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of the Lord. And if we've never been taught the Word of God, we can't really have a faith in the Lord. We lack knowledge, Hosea would tell us. We can have unbelief where the things and promises of God are concerned because we've had wrong teaching about God. We can be taught that God doesn't do this or God doesn't do that or it's not God's will for this or that. And quite frankly, sometimes some of the things that we ask for are not the will of God. Let's just admit that up front too, okay? But there's a lot of things that the Bible promises that God wants to do in our lives that Christianity has taught us God doesn't do anymore. And so we lack faith a lot of times because of wrong teaching that we've heard about God. We lack faith a lot of times because of a bitter heart, of pride, a sense of unworthiness. A lot of things can be at the root of why we lack faith, but it can be a cause for not walking in the things of the Lord. Mary had a great, deep, and strong faith in the Lord. And she walked in the grace of God and saw God's plan fulfilled in her life. She had deep humility. Twice she called herself a bondslave. A bondslave is the lowest of servants. And she humbled herself in that sense. Surrendered herself completely to the plan of the Lord. We read it over in Luke 1, I believe it's verse 38. Be it done to me according to your word. Behold the bondslave of the Lord. And she surrenders herself to the will of God. And brother and sister, if we're going to experience God's will in our life, we have to surrender to it. We make a mistake in Christianity today, and this is huge among people today in Christian circles who teach a faith message, who believe that by faith we can make demands on God and tell God what to do. Brother and sister, we're not here to tell God anything. We're here to listen to God, okay? We're not here to give God orders. We're here to take orders from God. And we're here to listen. And whatever God says He can do, we can trust God to do it. If He speaks it to us, we know we can take it to the bank. So we talked about Mary last week. This morning I want to talk a little bit about her husband, about Joseph, and just learn a few more principles as we can about the Lord, His working in our life, the way His grace manifests in us. Now, Joseph is a little bit harder than Mary because the Bible doesn't hardly say anything at all about Joseph. In fact, did you know that Joseph is never quoted in the Bible? Never once does the Bible say, and Joseph said, never once. We don't have anything out of the mouth of this man who would raise the Son of God. Very little is revealed, and yet I believe we can still glean some things about Joseph from the Bible. First of all, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 13, the Bible tells us that Joseph was a carpenter. Not only that, in Mark chapter 6, the Bible tells us Jesus was a carpenter. And that actually reveals something to us about Joseph. Because in the day and time in the culture, it was the father's responsibility. Boy, here's good teaching for today. Talk about bringing present truth out of ancient history. It was the father's responsibility to see to the children and to their teaching of the word of the Lord and to see that they were raised responsibly and to see that they were taught a trade and learned how to live for themselves and by faith in God. And so the fact that the Bible tells us that Jesus himself was a carpenter and Joseph was a carpenter, it tells us that he was faithful in what God had called him to do to raise his son. Joseph is a faithful man in raising the Son of God. He teaches him responsibility. He teaches him the word of the Lord. And by the way, we have to find that place where we are willing. Listen, Joseph was a man like anybody else. Joseph was a man like anybody else. Think about it for just a minute, guys. think about it. Here is a guy who is just living his life, doing the best he can, living right. The Bible calls him a righteous man. We read that. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then all of a sudden, God breaks into his life, and everything about his life from that moment on is going to change. Now, here's a guy like the rest of us. You know, he's a guy. He's probably got some kind of ambition, some kind of desire for life, something that he wants to do, something that he wants to make of himself, maybe someplace that he wants to go. Maybe he wants to see the world. And yet when God shows up in his life and tells him what his plan is for Joseph's life, Joseph has to lay down everything else in order to fulfill the plan of God for his life. But brother and sister, that's the key to real success in life. There are a lot of preachers today that talk about success in life. And I believe God wants us to succeed in life. But we have to let God determine what success looks like for us and not ourselves. Certainly not the world. We don't measure our success in life by the standard of the world. We measure it by what God speaks to our heart. What is God telling you to do with your life? What gifts and talents is God giving you to exercise for His glory? What ways is God moving on you to live for Him? So the true measure of success, brother and faith, sister, is when we live by faith in God and we do the things that God has called us to do. And I guarantee you for almost every one of us, that's going to mean laying down a lot of things that we wanted to do. Our hopes, our dreams, our selfish ambitions. I'm going to tell you something. If we've sought to live a life and made a plan for our life and we did it without ever seeking God, I can almost promise you, if you're not willing to lay all of that down and seek the Lord and find out what He wants, you're never going to be satisfied in life. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how successful you look from the world's perspective. If you don't find God's will for your life and walk it out, you will never have real happiness, peace, joy, and contentment in your soul. You can't. Listen, guys, every one of us, we are created by God, and we are created for God. We are created on purpose, and we are created for a purpose. And if we don't seek the Lord to find out what that is and walk in what He calls us to, we'll never really be happy in life. We'll never really be fulfilled in life. So here's Joseph, and God comes into his life. Joseph is a carpenter. He's faithful, doing what God had called him to do as a husband and as a father in raising the Son of God. How'd you like that responsibility? And he's a carpenter. That means that he works with wood. Carpenters in that day doesn't mean exactly the same thing as it does today. Today we might think of a home builder. That's not exactly what a carpenter was in those days, although there was probably some aspect of home building that was involved in his work. Being a carpenter meant basically that he worked with wood in basically any kind of way. Now, it might mean that he makes doors and he makes shutters and he makes certain things for houses. But more likely it meant that he made tables, that he made a chest for storage. That he made, if you remember back in the day, if they had a couple of oxen, they would yoke them together with this big wooden implement around their necks so that they walked together as a team. He probably was one who crafted those kinds of things. A feeding trough. A manger. That's the kind of thing that Joseph built. That's the kind of thing that Joseph built. We know that Joseph, again, was of a lower class. He didn't have a lot of money. We saw it last week when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the dedication in the temple. And the Bible says when you bring your child for the dedication of the temple, you bring a lamb for a sacrifice and you bring turtle doves or pigeons. And Luke tells us that the sacrifice that they brought was just a turtle dove or pigeons, because that was the sacrifice of the poor in that day. So Mary and Joseph were not a couple who had a lot of stuff, materially speaking. Although Becky did point out to me this past week, Becky pointed out to me that when Mary and Joseph came to the temple that day, they did present a lamb, because they brought Jesus, and He is the Lamb of God. And so we know that they're not a wealthy people, but we do know that he is a righteous man. Look at Matthew chapter 1 again, quickly, verse 19. And by the way, I had Becky to sing that song for you today. I knew we had all this other stuff going on, but yesterday as I was driving around, I heard this song on the radio, and it's one that Becky has done before. And I knew what I wanted to share was the story of Christmas from Joseph's perspective. And of course, that song is all about Joseph and his perspective and God speaking to him and what he saw on that Christmas night. We know that Joseph is a righteous man. Look at verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. And oh, by the way, you may read this passage of scripture, and it says in verse 18 they're engaged, and then in verse 19 it said they had to get a divorce. You might look at that and say, well, if they're just engaged, why do they have to get a divorce? Because in our day and time, you know, if a couple is engaged and they break up, if they have a falling out, she just throws the ring at him and they walk away and it's all over with. But back in Jesus' day, the engagement period itself was a part of the legal process. It was a part of the legal process. When you got engaged, there was a legal binding contract that was drawn up. And that engagement led to the marriage. And so in order for that thing to be dissolved, it took a legal process. It took a legal divorce. And so that's why the Bible says that though engaged, Joseph still sought a divorce. But notice again in verse 19, it says he's a righteous man and wants to do it secretly. I want you to hear this about Joseph. First of all, he's a righteous man. That means first of all, he's a man of faith. The Bible tells us that righteousness is by faith. And so Joseph is a faithful man. He's a man of faith in God. But it also means that he's a man who tried to do the right thing and live right before his God. When he and Mary presented Jesus in the temple at his dedication, he was obeying the law of God because he's a godly man. But notice also in verse 19 that Joseph is a kind and compassionate man. I want you to see this. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her. Hang on to that. He planned to divorce her or to send her away secretly. I want you to hold your place there in Matthew chapter 1. And turn back over to the Old Testament with me, to the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in your Bible, one of the books of the law. And I want you to look with me over at Deuteronomy chapter 22. And I want you to see what the Bible says about unfaithfulness in a marriage engagement. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Verses 13 and 14. If any man takes a wife and goes into her, and then turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman, but when I came near to her, I did not find her to be a virgin. Drop down to verse, there's some stuff in there about proving all of this. I want to skip over those verses and drop down to verse 20. Okay. He says in verse 14, I came into her, I did not find her to be a virgin. That's his charge. Verse 20, if this charge is true, that the girl was not found a virgin, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death, because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. So this is what the law of God allowed in the case of unfaithfulness before a marriage. The man had the right to have that woman stoned to death. That was his legal right to do this. But now look back over at Matthew chapter 1 and look at the heart of Joseph where Mary was concerned. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, wanted rather to put her away secretly, to put her away privately. He says, look, he says, I don't want to hurt this girl. I don't want to embarrass this girl. I don't want to embarrass the family. I'm not out for revenge. I just want to get on with my life. Okay? I want you to see the compassion. I want you to see the kindness in this man who has been hurt in maybe one of the worst possible ways. And yet the compassion and the kindness that he has toward Mary to not want to publicly disgrace her, but rather secretly and privately bring an end to their relationship. I shared this past Wednesday night. Our response to offense is the real proof of our character and our heart. When we get offended, when somebody says something to us, I want you to hear this. When somebody says something to us, when somebody does something to us, I want you to hear this. We immediately are on trial. Because that offense toward you is ultimately going to prove what's in your heart. The way that you respond to that offense. When somebody says something about you, does something to you, do you respond with anger? Do you respond with desire for revenge? Do you respond with a desire to get even? Or do you respond, as the Bible says, with mercy and kindness and forgiveness and love? When we get offended, brother and sister, that offense against us becomes a test for us of what kind of people we really are, what we're really made of, what's really in our heart. And boy, Joseph shines. When he's offended in the worst way, what comes out of his heart is love and mercy and kindness and compassion. How does the angel convince Joseph of the truth? Here's a man who's engaged to a woman who is found to be pregnant. You got to know the things that are going through his mind, all of the thoughts that are coming at him, all of the issues that he's dealing with. His head is no doubt swirling. And yet an angel of the Lord shows up to him. And just by the way, well, I'm not going to get into angels today. I don't have time for that. I believe in angels. Let's get into it. I believe in angels. I really do. The Bible teaches they are real. If I believe the Bible, I have no choice but to believe that they are real. Now, there's a lot of flaky, nutty stuff taught about angels within Christianity today. And about 99% of it we just ought to ignore. Okay? But that doesn't change the fact that the Bible teaches us that angels are real. They are spiritual beings. The word angel actually means messenger. They are messengers of God. They deliver the word of God in certain special and unique situations. The Bible tells us, the Bible actually warns us in the book of Hebrews in the 13th chapter. The Bible says, be careful how you treat strangers because you may actually be entertaining an angel without knowing it. So apparently angels can take human form and we don't even realize that the person that we're talking to is an angel. So you better be careful how you treat people. Heck, for all you know, I could be an angel. Or maybe not. Where was I? Let me try to find my place here real quick. The angel comes to Joseph and convinces him. Now let me show you how he convinces Joseph that what Mary has said and what he is saying is true. I want you to look at it with me. Look down verse 20. Matthew chapter 1 verse 20. When he had considered this, he was considering divorcing his fiancée. And the scripture says, when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David. I want you to stop right there. I want you to hear that phrase, Joseph, son of David. Because for most of us, that just doesn't really mean a whole lot. But for a Jewish person like Joseph was, that phrase, the son of David, that phrase pops. Okay? That phrase means something. That phrase jumps out. Now he knows that this is his family lineage. Okay? But the angel of the Lord is reminding him of that family lineage. And again, that phrase is going to pop. You ever watch a movie or you read a book and at the very beginning of that book or that movie, something dramatic happens. And the reason they start the movie, they start the book that way is to grab your attention immediately so you'll watch the rest of the movie or so you'll read the rest of the book. It starts with a pop. It starts with a way to grab your attention. And when the angel shows up, he says, Joseph, son of David. And that phrase to a Jewish man, it's everything. Because that phrase to a Jewish man is a reference to the promised Messiah of God. In fact, for the Jews, there were many prophecies, but two of the biggest prophecies of the coming Messiah was this. He would be the seed of Abraham, and he would be the son of David. This is precisely why Matthew starts his gospel. If you look at it, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, seed of Abraham, son of David. What's Matthew doing? He's giving them that pop at the very beginning. He's writing, Matthew writes for Jews to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. And at the very beginning of his gospel, he gives them that pop to get their attention so that they'll read what else he's got to say. He is the son of David. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah of God. And so when the angel says to Joseph in this dream, he says, Joseph, son of David, he immediately gets Joseph's attention. Immediately gets his attention. And he goes on to tell them about the truth of what's happened to Mary. And in this visitation, through this voice of an angel, through the message that he's heard, again, Joseph knows his lineage, but he's reminded of it here, that he is going to bear the Messiah of God. Now somebody would say, but Jesus isn't Joseph's son. Well, that's true in a sense. That's true in the most important sense. That's true in the literal sense. Jesus is not Joseph's son in the literal sense. He is the son of God. Jesus has no natural father. But here's the thing. In the Jewish custom, in the Jewish law, when Joseph takes Jesus into his household, into his family, commits to raising him, commits to being responsible to him. We have a word for that today, brother and sister. We call it adoption. And what happens is Jesus, though he's not the natural son of Joseph, he is the legal son of Joseph. And as such, he bears all the rights at the bidding of Joseph as any other son that Joseph would have, including being of the line and the house of David. It's why Matthew lists the genealogy here. We read Matthew chapter 1. It's got all those names that we can't pronounce. Oh, dear God. And we get to the 18th verse and we wish we never started. There's a reason for that genealogy. It proves who Jesus is. The seed of Abraham. The son of David. Fully qualified to be the Messiah of the world. So he is. So he is. Joseph, as I said, is a man of submission. He lays down all of his dreams, all of his goals, all of his selfish ambitions to lay hold of God's will for his life and to do God's will for his life, even though it's going to cost him something. How many of you would understand today that there is nothing that you can give up in this world? And I don't care what you have to give up in this world. There is nothing that you could give up in this world that will be more valuable to you than actually walking in God's will for your life. Nothing more valuable. In fact, Jesus promises in the Gospels, Jesus said, anything you give up for me, I'm going to multiply it back to you. Whatever you give up for Jesus, brother and sister, Jesus is going to multiply it back to you. Maybe not in the physical sense that you might hope for, But what Jesus gives you will be far better than anything you ever give up for him. And it'll be of eternal value as well. And so he's willing to lay aside everything in order to do the will of God for his life. Life doesn't always go the way that we want, does it? Things don't always unfold the way that we would hope they would. I can tell you, I've told you so many times before, I never wanted to be a preacher growing up. Never did. It was God's will for my life, though. And I've been blessed because of it. I had no intention of living my life as a cripple, I can promise you that. But stuff happens in life. And I'm not saying this is God. Don't misunderstand me. This is not God. But the Bible makes it clear to me that God can take all things. He can take anything. And he can take all things. And he can work them together. And out of the worst of things, God can bring good things to glorify himself and to bless us. This couple is handpicked by God. That's incredible to me. Handpicked by God to raise his son. Hey, most of you guys have got kids. When you're going to go out for an evening, just for a couple of hours, aren't you pretty particular about the kind of person you leave your kid with? I guarantee you are. And here's Jesus giving his son to Mary and Joseph to raise, to be responsible for, to provide for, to care for, to protect, to teach, to raise up. And they fulfill the call that God places on their life. They are picked and entrusted by God to raise his son. Let me ask you a question, just a couple of questions. We're going to close this morning. Joseph was faithful with what God had entrusted him to do what God wanted him to do with his son. Question I want to ask each of us today. Are you faithful? Am I faithful with what God has entrusted us in this lifetime? Are we as faithful as Joseph was? Are we as faithful as Mary was? No, he hasn't given you his son in the same way that he gave his son to Mary and Joseph. But you know what he has given to us? Well, let's what hasn't he given to us? The Bible tells us that everything we have comes from the hand of God. Are we faithful to use what God has put at our disposal for the glory of God? Or are we just wasting everything God gave us on ourselves? And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that God wants us to live in abject poverty and have nothing. I believe with all my heart, God wants us to live blessed lives in this lifetime. I believe God wants us to have stuff. I don't think God has any problem with us having stuff. He just doesn't want the stuff to have us. And when you're reading the Bible, God is the one who blesses those people in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of those people who had so much, it was God who gave them stuff. And the reason he gave the stuff to them is because they didn't care. The stuff didn't have them. But here's the thing. Everything that we've been given, we're supposed to be faithful stewards of it. Ultimately, what we've got, we should be using for the glory of the Lord. To somehow use it to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. God hasn't given you his son in the same way he gave him to Joseph. But God has given you his son. He's given you his son to live in your heart. And not only has he given you his son, he's given you the gospel of his son. And we're supposed to be good stewards of that as well. Are we being faithful stewards of the gospel of God? Faithful to use it as God called us to use it? Faithful to tell others the way that we're supposed to be telling others? Are we being faithful as Joseph was faithful to the Lord? Joseph was faithful to God. In that faithfulness, he found the place of real peace, joy, happiness in life. If we're going to find those things in life, it's going to be because we are faithful to God. And whatever it is, the Lord has called us to do. Here's the thing.
Joseph was willing. Again, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Joseph is willing. His wife has come back to town. She's pregnant. You got to know that everybody was expecting him to divorce her, to put her away, to put an end to it. The law said he could. But instead, Joseph makes the choice to endure the shame, the embarrassment, and the humiliation right along with Mary in order to be faithful to God. One of the reasons you and I won't be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ is because we're ashamed of it. We're embarrassed by it. We don't want to tell people that we are real devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ because we're embarrassed by that and we don't want people to know. Joseph was willing to bear the humiliation in order to glorify God and to fulfill his purpose as a man of God. You and I need to be willing to step up, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to be willing to be humiliated if that's what it takes, in order to let other people know that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's what we've been called to do. We need to be faithful. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the example of Mary and Joseph that we have in the Bible, as well as all of the people of the Bible, Father, whose lives are teaching moments. Every one of them in one way, shape, or another. They are teaching moments for us to learn and to know how we are to live our lives for your glory. Father, like this couple, I pray that we would be willing to lay down everything else, to lay aside every other plan, every other dream, every other goal, every other ambition, Father, we would desire to hear your voice and know what your plan is for our life, that we might truly live a life that brings glory and honor to you. Because in that, we will find our fulfillment and find the place of true peace and joy and happiness in life. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you have made available to us and have provided for us and called us to as a people of God in this hour. May we be faithful to glorify your Son. Let's stand together this morning and stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment. As we bring our service to a close this morning, Would you do an honest and sincere search of your heart today? And that's a hard thing to do. The Bible tells us that our hearts are evil and wicked and deceitful. Would you ask God to show you your heart? And let's make a decision to make today a brand new beginning for us. Let's make today the beginning of a new journey with God, where we lay aside our dreams, goals, and ambitions, and we take upon ourselves the yoke of the Lord, which He promises will be easy and light, to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Friend, there is no higher calling in all the world. No higher calling
no greater purpose. I invite you to make a decision with me today to make your life count for something significant, to count for something eternal, to count for Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. Apart from Jesus, there is no heaven and eternal life. And it's only those who believe in the Lord that will find these gifts from God. So I challenge you further today to open your heart to the Lord and to let Jesus truly be the Lord of your life. And Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding today to show us where we are spiritually and help us to find the path that you've called us to. Your way, Lord. Your way, Father. If there are those here today among us, Father, that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray today, Father, Holy Spirit, open their eyes and convict their heart and draw them to the Son of God today, I pray. And if you sense the Holy Spirit calling you to Jesus today, just say yes. Just say yes. Yes, Lord, I want you to save my soul. Forgive me my sins. Come and be Lord of my life. Begin a new adventure with Jesus today. And if you've put Jesus off and if you've pushed him to the side, would you make him the center of your life again today? Lord Jesus, I want my life to be all about you. I want to live for your glory and for your purposes. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Father, thank you for this hour and for the opportunity we've had today to glorify your Son. I pray for every person in our church today, Lord, every person in this little room, that we've heard something of the Spirit of God here today that will make an eternal difference in our life. And help us, Father, to make application of those truths, to be changed and transformed forever. We give you thanks and praise for that. Lord, it is a privilege to share the Word of God, and I thank you for the opportunity today. And I trust you will take the seeds that have been planted and bring forth fruit unto eternal life in all of us. Thank you, God. And now, as always, we commit you into the care of the Lord. We trust God's hand to be upon your life, that you would know his will and his way, his peace, his joy, his wisdom, his strength, his health, and his blessing in every way upon your home, your life, your family, and all that concerns you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's sing, and we are dismissed this morning. And if we can pray with you personally about specific needs in your life, please let us know. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Now go home quickly, get a quick lunch, take a nap, and we'll see you back here at 6 o'clock tonight, all right? God bless you. Have a good day in the Lord.